When I was a kid, I grew up going to church. I've talked about that a lot. I mean, I've been in church since I was negative 9 months old. I mean, church has been part of my family and a part of our life. And for the most part, I kind of enjoyed it. I mean, there were some awkward and weird experiences from time to time, probably like you've had in church. When I was a kid going to church, you know, we went to Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Then I got into youth group and we would do youth group stuff. But it seemed like all the time the people who were teaching or leading the conversations would bring props in. Sometimes they were weird props like scary puppets. Other times they were props that didn't even make sense to me. But there was one prop I will never forget. I was in middle school going to youth group, and the person teaching that night had a rope in his hand. And he basically said this, that if you look at this rope, the portion here, this red portion, it really represents our current life. It represents your current life. And then he kind of threw the rest of the rope out and he says, the rest of this rope represents the afterlife. That this portion here represents our current life, and then all of this rest represents the afterlife. The reason I think that the illustration kind of stuck in my mind, it burned in my memory, was because the afterlife was already a little mysterious and a little scary. And then when he kind of used the illustration, I started thinking about my current life and the rest of this rope. And to be honest, it kind of freaked me out. It's kind of like Prince said in one of his songs, he said, you know, when he's talking about the afterlife, he said it means a forever. And that's a mighty long time. Of course, he said that in the song, Let's Go Crazy. And thinking about the afterlife being this never-ending thing, as a kid, it kind of made me a little crazy. It really freaked me out. It kind of bothered me. And listen, as an adult, I wish I could say that I have completely come to grips with it, but it's even hard to comprehend as an adult. The thought of something that never ends, makes me a little nervous. Maybe it's just because it has the word life in it so much. I mean, what comes after this life? We value life so much. So to think about what comes after life, after the thing we value so much, maybe that's why it's hard to understand. Or maybe that's hard why it's hard to be excited about it, or why it's hard to maybe embrace it. You know, when I look at this rope, when I think about this white portion, it really gives us a lot to consider. I mean, the sense that we live forever, though, it isn't just a Christian thing. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I just assumed that Christians believed in heaven and the afterlife, and if you weren't a Christian, I didn't know that you believed in anything. But we know that isn't true. In fact, virtually every civilization from the beginning of humankind has had some vision of the afterlife. So, I mean, if you believe in something after this life, you're in really good company. And if you tend to focus a lot on the earthly portion of this life, you're actually in even better company. And it makes total sense that we do that. And we talked a lot about that last time. It makes total sense that we focus a lot on the this life portion of the life because it's what's in front of us. It's what we're experiencing right now. I mean, if we make bad choices today, we suffer the consequences tomorrow. I mean, we live in a very cause and effect world, which of course we would bring that into religion. Of course, every other religion would bring that into their belief systems, that how we live today, how we behave today will affect our experiences, not just tomorrow, but even in the tomorrow, in the afterlife. Every non-Christian religion actually connects them very carefully. They're directly connected. And every single non-Christian religion really kind of gives a lot of afterlife attention to present life behavior. Every other religious system, except for Christianity, every other non-Christian religion gives a lot of afterlife attention to present life behavior. What you do today will affect how God feels about you. And how you live today will affect what happens to you, not just tomorrow, but even in the afterlife. This is why we see people behaving the way they do who live in these other religious systems. It may sound harsh to even say this, but this is why people in other religions have done some things that a lot of us, most of us, would consider just horrific. But they did it with full hearts for their God. believing that their present life behavior would have a direct consequence in the afterlife for them. If you're a Christian, you understand this differently though. As a Christian, we believe that our present life behavior has a connection, but a very different kind of connection. See, we believe that Jesus died for us to pay the price of our sin so we don't have to behave our way into God's good graces. We receive God's good graces as a gift, a free gift, because of what Jesus has done for us. And then as a Christian, we believe that Jesus 3 days later came back to life to prove the point that God has overcome your death and my death. And that when we die, it isn't the end. That our faith in Jesus gives us eternity with him, gives us an afterlife. But unlike all of these other religious belief systems, we don't believe that because we read about it. And we don't even believe that because somebody told us about it. We believe it because the evidence is so clear. We believe it because guys like Matthew and Mark and John and James and Peter had eyewitness accounts and saw it and died still claiming that it happened. We believe it because people like Luke, who wrote a book of the Bible, traveled around and asked and interviewed everyone who saw and experienced Jesus before he died and after he died. And after listening and interviewing and investigating, put his faith in a resurrected Savior too. We believe it because of people like Paul, who hated Christians and Christianity and Jesus until he had an interaction with him. And he completely changed his life, put his faith in Jesus and began to become the greatest church planter the world maybe has ever known. To be completely honest, we don't believe it because we were told. We believe it because of the evidence. We don't even really need faith. This sounds heretical, but we don't even really need faith to believe that Jesus died and came back to life. There's too much evidence. In a court of law, I think it would be substantiated. We don't need faith to believe in Jesus, but we do need faith to believe in why it matters. Our faith doesn't come into play to prove that Jesus died and came back to life. Our faith comes into play to help us realize why he did it and why it matters to us. See, Paul understood that. But Paul also, I mean, kind of like us, was growing up in a world and living in a world where everything was cause and effect, and where all the people around him were so tempted to put their faith in God based on their behavior and to believe God would do their bidding if they did work for God. In the middle of that kind of thinking, he wrote in some of his letters to help clarify the difference between being a Jesus follower and following everything else. Maybe the most famous version of that is in Ephesians. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the, as I said earlier, this free gift of God, not by works," meaning behavior, "so that no one can boast." When Jesus was on the earth, people were asking him about heaven, asking him about the afterlife, basically asking Jesus, "How can I live today so that God will love me tomorrow? How can I live today so that God will be in my favor, that God will be for me?" In one of these conversations, Jesus quotes, well, John wrote it down for us, but it's the most famous verse in the Bible, and it comes from a conversation about the afterlife that someone was having with Jesus. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes," not behaves, "in him shall not perish, but have eternal life in heaven." We teach this all the time around Woodstock City. We kind of summarize it this way, that God loved you so much that he gave the thing most precious to him, his son, and that we believe in him and we receive eternal life. See, for Christians, it's very different. For Christians, our religion is a relationship built on faith that informs our behavior. For Christians, we don't believe that we behave our way to God. We don't believe that we behave our way into love or behave our way into acceptance. I mean, in a very real way, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more or love you less. Nothing you can do. And the minute that you place your faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, you're in. You're made new. You're made perfect. You have a right standing relationship, but it's based on faith, not on your behavior. Which is why I think it's always so interesting when we bump into Christians who use the word or the phrase for God. We hear this all the time, right? I'm doing this for God. I'm serving for God. I'm a missionary for God. And here's my, I fully believe this is true. I guess that the vast majority of people who use that phrase are doing it with really sincere hearts. I think they really do mean well. I mean, after all, when you kind of read through the Bible and you come across all of these incredible characters in the Bible, like Moses and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, I mean, it sure looks like they were doing incredible things for God. But living kind of in a way that your behavior is for God might be undermining the reality of Christianity. It may be undermining what God has been trying to do for you. I mean, again, back to Paul, he so clearly understood this. And if anybody kind of looks like they did things for God, I mean, Paul is towards the top of that list. I mean, he traveled the Mediterranean rim planting church after church after church, being beaten up, being arrested. He's eventually imprisoned and he's executed, all because of the things he was doing for God, or at least it seems that way. But Paul understood that God doesn't need us to do things for him, that in fact, it's the other way around, that God has done everything for us. And that's why Paul wrote things like this in Romans. He said, what then shall we say in response to these things? Like in response to all the stuff swirling around, in response to all the other religious belief systems, what should we say in response to all that? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, not if you are for him, but if God is for you, who else can stand against you, including yourself? See, Christians don't behave their way to God. They believe their way through Jesus and to a right standing relationship with God. Now, if we take that kind of thinking into the heaven conversation, if we think about like we don't need to do anything for God, if God doesn't need us to do anything for him, if he's got it, in fact, if it's the opposite, if everything God does is for us, we don't need to do anything for God, and if our relationship with God is really founded in our belief, not in our behavior, it kind of begs the question, I mean, what do we do between now and heaven? What do we do between now and the afterlife? I mean, we talked about this last week, that in a very real way, it feels like earth is just heaven's waiting room. But instead of like old magazines, we just have problems and suffering and pain and tears. So what do we do while we're in the waiting room? What do we do as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, when we know that God doesn't need us to do anything for him, and we know that we can't believe our way into, I mean, behave our way into acceptance? What do we do? But what I think we probably need to do is find purpose in the waiting. What I think we need to do is discover why we're waiting and discover what God would love for us to do while we wait. See, our earthly temptation, this is so important, our earthly temptation is to find meaning in this life from this life. We always are going to be tempted to try to discover purpose or discover meaning in this life from this life. But God has a bigger plan. He has a better plan. Jesus hinted at it. He was having a conversation with somebody. He was trying to figure out how to find purpose, but he was finding it in all the wrong places. Jesus looked at him and he said, hey, come on, man. Just don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I mean, what we do in this life really does matter. How we live in this life really does matter, because something bigger than us matters. because there is something after this life that matters. If we go back to Paul for a minute, he's such an incredible example of this. See, Paul really took this life seriously. I mean, he took this life so seriously, he gave up everything in his life after he experienced Jesus and dedicated his life to planting churches, to supporting Christianity, to helping the churches continue to move forward, to encourage them, to admonish them. I mean, he's arrested and continuing to write letters to help them live out the Christian faith. I mean, he took this life really seriously, and he took the words of Jesus really seriously. I mean, Paul dedicated his earthly life to the afterlife. He dedicated his life to something bigger than this life. He dedicated it to the afterlife. We see this so beautifully in a letter he wrote to the Philippians, these Christians in the city of Philippi. Of course, we name that book of our Bible Philippians, but it's really just a letter that he wrote to those Christians and to those churches. And here's just some quick context. It's so cool. Like, in this brand new belief system, Christianity, it was called the Way back then. And it was so new, it's so fledgling, it's in its infancy, which meant there was a lot of room for people to come in and mess it up. There were these people that we call Judaizers. They would come in and try to kind of convert people to Judaism 2.0. Let's just mash Judaism and Christianity together. But Paul knew that you couldn't do that, that Christianity wasn't just an add-on to Jewish thinking, it was a replacement. Because God had done something to replace it. He sent his son to die and come back to life. And so Paul, with that in mind, is writing a letter to these Christians in the city of Philippi, helping them understand what it looks like to live in light of eternity and how to live in this life with eternity in mind. Of course, there were people coming into those churches trying to stir up trouble. And they were preaching about Jesus, but they were doing it with some really bad motives. And the way Paul responds is so incredible. Let me just tell you how he does it. In fact, I'll let Paul tell you himself. Here's how it starts. It is true, he says to those, you know, Christians in Philippi, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and out of rivalry. Those are selfish things, right? But others out of goodwill. So we have some people doing it the wrong way, some people doing it the right way. The latter do so out of love. They do it for the right reasons, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of, and this is really important, selfish ambition. Remember how I said earlier, we have a tendency to try to find meaning in this life from this life? That's what these people are doing. It's just selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Also supposing that they can bring life and meaning and purpose to themselves by preaching selfishly. See, we've talked about this for a few weeks, and it's so important to recognize again. Each one of us, not just people 2,000 years ago, very much so today as well, we all have a tendency to live this life focused on this life. We all have such an incredible tendency to live this current life focused on this current life. 2,000 years ago, that's what these bad kind of Christian preachers were doing. They were preaching about Jesus, but they were doing it out of their own selfish ambition for their own reasons because they were envious of other people, not for any other good reasons. They were doing it selfishly. You know why? Because they were focused on this life and they were trying to find meaning for their life in this life. That was the problem. So Paul continues in the letter. He says, but what does it matter? This is so great. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached because God has a way of turning bad motivations into his good kingdom work. That's how powerful he is. And because of this, I rejoice. In fact, he says he's gonna keep on rejoicing. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. But he didn't mean like it was gonna turn out really good for him in this world, because he knew that his purpose was greater than that. Now look what he says next. It's about to get really, really interesting for us as Jesus followers now. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, because he's in prison and he's about to be executed for his faith. I mean, they're basically gonna look him in the eyes and say, Paul, do you recant Jesus? All he has to say is yes. He can go on. They'll let him go free. But he knows he's not gonna do it. And he's praying and he's hoping he'll have the courage to stand strong in what he knows is true. He says, I hope that I in no way will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Then he says, for me, to live is, now really quick, before I show you what he said, how would you fill that in? If you're like me, your temptation will be to look at the things around you and try to find meaning in this life from this life. Like me, your temptation would be, you know, for me to live is wealth. For me to live is gain. For me to live is promotion. For me to live is relationships. For me to live is a marriage. For me to live is to have children. I mean, it's all the things that we try to find meaning in this life from. But Paul knew that it was bigger than that. And Paul knew that as a Jesus follower, we had a greater hope than the things that always crumble because they're broken. Paul says, for me to live is Jesus Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He continues, he says, if I am to go on living in the body, in this life, in this world, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between these two. I desire to depart, to leave this earth and to be with Christ, which is better by far. He believed so much in the eternity of heaven that he knew it was gonna be so much better by far. But look at what he says next. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now just really quick. This is so incredible. Paul so understood that to leave this life for the afterlife in heaven was so desirable, but he also knew that there was incredible purpose and meaning here. That as a follower of Jesus, it is fruitful either way. That there is purpose either way. And that until God brought him into the afterlife, he had incredible work to do in this life, but not for God. Look at it again, for you, for others. Convinced of this, Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress. Again, this is about other people and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Remember how we said earlier that kind of Paul dedicated his life, his earthly life, to the afterlife? I mean, that's very true, but it's a little bit incomplete. We probably should say it this way, that Paul dedicated his earthly life to your afterlife. Paul dedicated his earthly life to you and to me and to the Christians in Philippi, to the Christians in Colossae, and to the Christians in Rome. He dedicated his life to the things that God is for, but he didn't feel like he needed to do work for God. It was all for others. And it cost him his life. It eventually cost him his life. But Paul didn't believe it was worth storing up treasures in this life for himself. Paul believed that you were worth the work and that you were where he would find his meaning and his purpose. That he would find meaning in this life, not from this life, but for your life. And that he would do everything he could to help you connect with your heavenly Father. Paul was for God, but he didn't do things for God. He did things for others because he knew God was for others. See, Paul did not live his life for God. Paul lived his earthly life to ensure that others knew God was for them. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, we've titled it the Hall of Faith. there's just this incredible list of people who seemingly did so much for God. People like Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Noah, Moses. But when you read through the Hebrews 11 account, nowhere do you see and God commended them for their behavior. What you constantly see is they were commended for their faith because they didn't feel that they needed to do things for God. They knew that God was for others and it was their job to believe and live in faith and obey in faith for the benefit, not of them, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of others, for others. So what does this mean for us? As a Jesus follower, as a Christian, what does this mean for us? Here's what I think it means for me. I'm just like you. I have a tendency to spend so much time and energy and effort trying to gain life from this life. I spend so much time and energy doing that. And I bet you do too. When I think about like why I do the things I do, it's so easy to get trapped into those kind of other religious ways of thinking, into this world of thinking. I'm gonna be generous for God. I'm gonna serve for God. I'm gonna help others for God. I'm gonna, you know, help the needy for God. I'm gonna share my faith for God. But it's so freeing to realize that God doesn't need us to do anything for him. But he does want us to do things for others. So when I give for the benefit of others, knowing that God's love for me is already solidified. When I serve and when you serve, when we serve, we don't serve for God, we serve for others so that they will turn their attention to God. When we help the needy, we don't just help to meet physical needs, we wanna meet spiritual needs, but we're not doing it for God. We're doing it for them so they will see our good deeds and give glory to their Heavenly Father. The reason that we share our faith, just like Paul did, isn't to do something for God so that he loves us more. It's so that other people will fall in love with their Heavenly Father. It's always been about others because you and God are good. And it's our job to help other people know that God is for them too. Here's the real question I think we have to wrestle with. What would change? What would change in your life? What would change if the afterlife became the real focus of your current life? I mean, just think about that for a minute. It's gonna take some processing, some thinking, because this is so not natural for us. I mean, we live in a world that is so focused on this world and we fall into that trap so easily. But if we could just pull back for a minute, what do you think would change in your current life if you decided to put your focus on the life to come? What would change? I don't know exactly what it would be, but I suspect something, maybe a few somethings. The beauty of that question is that when we begin to answer it and we begin to think in light of that, it doesn't just change things around us, it actually has the potential to change everything around us. It doesn't just help others, it actually might help things on this earth too. By focusing on the next life, it actually might help you make a difference in this life. C.S. Lewis, maybe one of the most famous theologians of all time, he was thinking a lot about this. And he was watching, I imagine, people in his world around him trying so desperately to make a difference in this world and to do things for people in this world. But they weren't getting the kind of traction because they're doing it with the wrong motivations. They're trying to do work for God. And he's watching all of this happen. And he comes to this beautiful realization. I want to show you what he said, and we're going to end with that. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, he says, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you that you don't need anything from us. And thank you that our relationship with you is not based on how we get it right, because we get it wrong every single day. But your grace and your love forgives us for that and actually allows us to live in a way that we can just be dedicated for others. So like Paul said, Father, I pray that we will live in a way that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we can find meaning and purpose in this world by placing meaning and purpose in the lives of others. And that while we are here in this kind of earth, you know, as being kind of the waiting room for heaven, while we're in heaven's waiting room, that we can find incredible meaning and purpose, not in this life, but by focusing on the life to come and by focusing on people and their life to come. God, give us the wisdom to know how to answer those hard questions and then give us the courage to change some things, to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Father, we love you. Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.